Hello, everyone. We're going to pick up the Bible study through the book of Acts and carry it on through in the series. So now let's go to chapter 20 of Acts and verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. In other words, they had finished up what they'd been sent to do there, and now he's going to move on to another location. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia. He used wisdom. It wasn't that he was afraid, but he did have to use wisdom. It's faith and works. And so when he knew that there were people laying in ambush trying to do him in, well, he would take a different route to get where he needed to go. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus or Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus, all assistants to Paul, ministerial assistants, perhaps some trainees, perhaps some elders, all a part of the party, carrying out the work of God led by Paul on this missionary journey through that part of the world at that time, most notably Asia. Verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So Luke wrote this book of Acts, and he was a part of the group, and sometimes he will write the narrative out and say us, including himself, and here's a case where he said that. Now notice verse 6 of Acts 20. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now why does it say they sailed away after the days of unleavened bread, which of course would also include the Passover? The answer is very simple. They kept the Passover, and they kept the 7 days of unleavened bread. That's why. They were not Jewish. They were not Old Covenant. They were not Old Testament, these holy days. They were the festivals of God. That's what he says. These are my feasts. And Jesus Christ kept these feasts. All of the apostles kept these feasts, and we are to keep these feasts today. And they kept them right here. Repeating, verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. If the days of unleavened bread had been done away, why does it say they sailed away after the days of unleavened bread? It's because they haven't been done away. They kept them at Philippi along with the Passover, the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. They kept them. These men of God, these servants of God, these members of God's church. When you read about the days of unleavened bread, and along with it always goes the Passover, the party that was keeping these festivals was Paul and his party. And now we come to verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now this is not talking about a holy day here. The holy day that we are commanded to assemble on every week is the seventh day Sabbath. It is not the first day of the week. However, you can assemble on any day and have a service when there's a minister there. In this case, they were going through this part of the country. Paul was there, and so they gathered together to have a meal, and he went ahead and started teaching them and preaching to them as a minister of God, shepherding the flock. And it was on a Sunday. It could have been on a Monday or a Tuesday. It could have been on any day that he arrived at that location, and that's fine. But just because it says the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread does not mean that that is a holy day and we are to do that every week. No, the holy day is the seventh day Sabbath, and that's when we are to gather together and hold services and worship God, and the word of God is to be preached. However, when a minister is traveling through a remote area, he can get the brethren together, and they can have a meal, and he can have a Bible study, or he can teach from God's Word on any day. Doesn't mean it's a holy day. It means it's a gathering together of God's people to be taught His Word in His way by one of His ministers, a unique occasion. And that was the situation right here. When you put all the verses together, You see that God does not command us to meet on the first day of the week as a holy day. He commands us to meet on the seventh day of the week, known as Saturday, as the holy day. But any day of the week, God can gather his people and the ministers can teach them and have a Bible study or have a preaching service because of the convenience and because of the opportunity. But that is not a commanded assembly week after week, and that's certainly true in this case here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now let's continue in verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. In other words, Paul had this opportunity and he wasn't going to get it again, so he preached for a long time. And this young man went to sleep and fell down and died, it says here, was taken up dead. He was dead. The fall killed him. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." He didn't go over there and just fall down on him. That would have made matters even worse. That's just awkward King James language. He just went down there and anointed him probably and took him in his arms as a minister of God to try to comfort him and hold him and ask God to heal him and resurrect him. And that's exactly what God did. What a miracle. What a magnificent, strengthening, encouraging, inspiring event for the brethren at that time in that location. Verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were very, very inspired and encouraged. So this long service ended with Paul having another meal with the brethren and then bidding them farewell. Verse 13, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. He said, "You go ahead and go by ship. I'm going to walk a different way." And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogolinium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Why would he hasten to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Well, because the day of Pentecost was still in force, and Paul kept the day of Pentecost along with all of God's ministers and all of God's brethren in the apostolic era of the church, just as we do today. And he wanted to keep it at Jerusalem. If the day of Pentecost had been done away, why did he want to hasten to keep it at Jerusalem? And if you keep the day of Pentecost, you keep all seven of the festivals. They all go together, but they occur on different times of the year. We have to go by what the Bible says. Let's be honest. Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's search the scriptures as the Bereans did to see what it says, and then let's believe it and follow it. And if we're going to be honest, we know that that means Paul was keeping the day of Pentecost, and therefore, as we follow his example, we must keep the day of Pentecost in this time, in our lives, and in God's church today. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Eternal with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." He had a ministerial conference here. He had the authority to call a ministerial conference. He was the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Not only did he teach in meetings, he taught them as he visited them in their homes from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of salvation. That's also a duty of any of God's ministers, to teach the full truth of repentance and baptism and faith and obedience. And we're also to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's a twofold commission that is to be carried out, just as Paul carried out and Peter and James and John in their day, and Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong in the 54 years he was used as one of God's apostles. Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit," meaning guided and led by the Spirit, "unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." That's okay. That's part of my assignment. With God's help, I'll carry it out. That's Paul's attitude. That was the way he looked at it. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God," the good news of the grace of God. "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." See, he talked about the good news of the grace of God, the salvation of God, the mercy of God, but he also preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what we are to do today as his true ministers. Verse 26. He's speaking to the ministers now in a ministerial conference that he called in that part of the church, in that part of the country. Now he says here, "Among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, you're going to see my face no more." But indications are, even though that's what he thought and they thought, it did work out to where he was able to see them again later. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I've not held anything back. I've been straightforward and upfront, and no matter what it cost in the way of time, effort, energy, pain, suffering, and even at peril of life, I've taught you the truth, and I have not watered it down. I've not spun it. I have not diluted it at all. I've just been right down the line on teaching you the full truth and the full counsel of Almighty God, and any true minister of God will do that. That's the charge God has given and Jesus Christ has given to true ministers. Now notice verse 28. Here's another part of that responsibility and that mission given to the true ministers of God by Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said, guided by Christ through the Holy Spirit to the ministers. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." You better take care of the brethren. You better visit them. You better anoint them. You better encourage and teach and lead and guide and direct them and set the right example for them. Your assignment is to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock, to teach them the truth, to feed them, as it were, a balanced spiritual nourishing diet from God's word. Continuing verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You see, that's happened throughout history in God's church. It's always been under attack from within and from without because it's the main target of Satan's evil hatred and evil attacks. And he's able to put people inside the church and bring people outside the church to attack God's people and attack God's church and persecute those trying to carry out the work of God. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ is always there to protect his work, protect his church and his ministers and his people. So character is built and faith is developed as we go through these trials and tests now, just as they went through those trials and tests then. And Paul is telling them about this, and therefore he's telling us about the same thing today. Notice what he says here in verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You see, Bible study and drinking in of God's word does build us up. It does strengthen us. And Paul said it right here. "The word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Now notice verse 33. "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." My main job is to be a full-time minister of God. But I also labor. I work. I support myself and those with me when I need to. I've got various skills and trades that I can use in order to produce enough money to take care of our needs, and I'm able and willing to do that. So we all have to have that same attitude. We are sent as ministers of God to serve God's people. Sometimes in order to do that, we are full-time in the ministry, supported by His church, and sometimes we are not full-time in the ministry and have to support ourselves. But either way, God helps us, and either way, we continue to serve Him and serve His people. And Jesus Christ knows the circumstance, and He knows where He wants to use us and how He wants to use us. So we follow Him, and He takes care of that. But the attitude is one of, if I need to support myself, I will. If I need to be full-time in the ministry, then with God's help, that's what I'll do. And that's the attitude Paul had, and that's what he's saying here. And he's talking to the ministers when he says it. Now notice verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that is a tremendous point right there. And many, many sermons and Bible studies will be given on that basic approach. And the one who established that more clearly than anyone else as far as teaching the way of life was Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He continually talked about the way of give as opposed to the way of get. And we will be talking about that as well, and Paul did too. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and hugged him, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They showed a tremendous amount of affection. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. See the tremendous amount of love that was there among the people of God toward the ministers of God, and from the ministers of God toward the people of God, and among the ministers themselves. There was tremendous unity and love and respect and intense caring. And that's what we must have in God's church today and among the ministers of God today, and from the ministers toward the brethren, and the brethren toward the ministers, and the brethren toward each other. It's like a big family bound together by God's Holy Spirit and energized by love and zeal and commitment to carry out God's work. That's what Paul and the ministers and the church had in his day, and that's what we must have in our day through Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength to do that. So we'll stop there at Acts chapter 21 and pick it up there next time. I hope you'll restudy what we've gone over here today and inculcate it into your character and into your knowledge and understanding. That's what I intend to do. I hope you'll do that. And if we do that, we'll be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.